I want to take you back to 1 Corinthians 1:30. 1 Corinthians 1:30, the apostle says, "But of him, of God the Father, are ye in Christ Jesus, and then Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption." In reading this, I just saw that this was going to be an important verse, because he lists four very powerful words here and says, this is what Christ, what God made Christ unto us. This is who he is. And I've entitled the message, "Who Do We Trust?" Because as I'm thinking through 1 and 2 Corinthians, I realize that this is a great opportunity for us in this day, in this age, in this culture, to understand, where do we fit in this culture that is so openly and overtly turning against the Word of God? The question is, who can we trust to lead us, to tell us the right thing? In Paul's day and here in Corinth, their background, their culture was to go to the philosophers. Greek philosophy had taken the world by storm. They said, well, these are the smartest people in the world, and they have it all figured out. And they were very smart. If you take a philosophy class and you try to reason through the thinking of these Greeks, it's not always easy. But they were thorough thinkers. The problem with these philosophies is that you can be very logically consistent in your philosophy and still be completely wrong. You know, if you were to imagine that the pew you're sitting on is made out of green cheese, you could be very logical about what to do and where to be and where not to sit and not to sit too long. You could be very logical in this, and it still doesn't make any sense because you started off with the wrong premise. The apostle is telling them, you live in a heathen culture, recognize it as such. Now, who do you go to say, well, you know, he says this, she says that, I heard this on TV, on radio, read it on the internet, it must be true? Who do we trust? His point here is, really, ultimately, finally, Christ. Trust him. Go to him. And here's why. Albert Barnes, commentator, said, "The leading idea of the apostle, which should never be lost sight of, is that the Greeks, by their philosophy, did not become truly wise, righteous, sanctified, or redeemed, but that this was accomplished through Jesus Christ." In other words, we're looking at what Christ offers where the world failed, where they, in their exalted wisdom — we have scientists today that, you know, snap the finger and dismiss the Bible and say Genesis is a fairy tale. Well, evolution is fact, you know. And so this is the way they think, where the fabric and the substance of what they have to say is pretty much they believe their book and we believe ours. You know, that's the only difference. We need to understand this concept of Christ being everything to us. And he points out here, he says, "But of him, of God, are ye in Christ Jesus." This is Paul's way of saying, one of his favorite ways of talking about being a Christian. Being a Christian is not just following a set of doctrines. It is not just following a set order of a religion, following a ritual, following traditions. It's who you are and whether or not you are in Christ. So what does that mean? Charles Hodge, great commentator on Corinthians, says, "To be in Christ is to be united to him in three ways. one representatively as we were in Adam. Adam represented us in the human race. Christ represents us in the spiritual, and we are in him in that way. And then vitally or livingly as a branch is in the vine, as a member in the body, like the thumb is part of your body, you are part of Christ. And then, I don't know why I said thumb. That's kind of a funny thing. But big toe would have been funnier, but a part, body. And then thirdly, consciously or and voluntarily by faith, we are a part of him by our choice to be born again. Now, the emphasis on this verse where he says, but of him are ye in Christ Jesus, the emphasis in the verse, in the Greek language, is on the are ye. Now, you know, this is you Christian, and this is to contrast to them those that glory in worldly wisdom. Now, be careful. I've talked to, it seems to me that some of the older Christians, and I'm one of them now, but people older than me, I found that as they didn't study out this whole science and Bible and science creation thing, they just heard over and over and over again that evolution is right and so on, so they figured this must be true. How could all these top-level scientists be wrong? See? And once you get into this, once you find out what they're talking about, you realize they only go along because they don't want to be Christian. They say, well, it can't be anything other than evolution, because then it'd have to be creation. That means a God, and I have to answer to him. So that's unthinkable. That's about as far as it goes. So this is a plea from the Apostle Paul to the Corinthians, from me to you, to say, look, all around you, there is not people really looking for truth. These are not people really after what is real. They are promoting their philosophy in their day and their philosophy in our day. This is them trying to stand out from the crowd. This is them saying, listen to me, and I'm going to pass the hat later, you know. So this is the point. Who do we trust? Not trying to make you paranoid or anything like this. I'm just saying, recognize there's not many out there you can trust. And certainly in the area of that which is most important to you personally. You are Christians, then. You have gained this Christian life not by some preacher being smarter than some other preacher, some preacher being cleverer with his words. Is there such a word as cleverer? More clever with his words. You have not come by the agency of man, but by the agency of God, who did this through Christ. A.T. Robertson, the Greek scholar, said this phrase, in Christ Jesus, the Christian is in Christ Jesus, means in the sphere of Christ Jesus. You are within the bounds of Christ Jesus. So we are to when you got saved, the scripture in Ephesians tells us that you were baptized into, baptized is immersed, you were immersed into, submerged into Jesus Christ. Now that's a good place to be, and you don't have to get up like we do in water baptism. You can live and breathe and have your existence within Christ. But this is the person who is not on the outskirts of Christ examining this and testing this and so on. This is the one who's in Christ within that sphere. Now, four things that he says, rather than follow men, rather than follow their thinking, preachers, philosophers, whoever they might be, you are in Christ, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. As I was studying this out, it seemed to me interesting that the word wisdom didn't follow the pattern of the other three, but I found out why. Wisdom is an important part of God's plan in Ephesians 1:17, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, or for the acknowledgement of him. So it is by wisdom and by God revealing truth to us that we can understand about Christ and we can acknowledge him. The phrase, this verse in the Greek order of words says, who made is the word became, to become. A picture of something happening. Who became unto us wisdom from God. The words from God come after wisdom. So wisdom is actually separated from the other three. In fact, this is, and we'll talk about this later, but it's an introductory word that then is explained by the other three. So Charles Hodgson says, he is the logos. This is the Greek word for word, and it means that which communicates. He is the revealer, in whom dwells all the fullness of the Godhead and all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. No man knoweth the Father but the Son, and he to whom the Son shall reveal him, John 1:18. So how do you become wise enough to be saved? He says it's only through Christ. God through Christ doing it. And so in Colossians 2:3, in whom or wherein are hid, in Christ, are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. So think this through. Christians have become truly wise by the agency, that is, by the handiwork, the teaching, the work of Christ, where philosophers attempt to become wise by their own thinking, by their own investigation, their inquiries. Christians become wise by the work of Christ. This is not us struggling to get there. This is us sitting there receiving the revelation from him. So this is the difference. This is not the same picture of the educated philosophers saying, try harder, think deeper, understand this and that. We don't go out to these people to be educated about the things that are truly important in our life. How often do we find people obviously messing up with their kids saying, well, we're following the advice of Dr. So-and-so. And he really is a so-and-so, you know. People that messing up with their husband-wife relationship. They say, yeah, I read a book on this. Where are you getting the information? Who are you trusting in this? Albert Barnes says this, by his instructions, we have been taught the true character of God. You think of what... how he has educated us. We've been taught the true character of God, the true character of his law, what he demands of us, the true character of our own condition, and the great truth of a glorious immortality beyond the grave. None of these truths had been obtained by the investigation of the philosophers. You can't get there from there. They could not, by studying these things, come up with that. That had to be revealed. It had to be a truth of God revealed. I want you to come before Christ and recognize him as the source, that springing fountain of all wisdom, true wisdom to his people. We come to this and we, whatever cup we have, whatever size brain and heart we have, we hold that out and let him fill it up, see. If it's a thimble full, we can get it filled up. If it's a cup full, if it's a gallon, 5-gallon bucket, get it filled up. But you come to him. Listen to the verses, Matthew 13:54. When he, Christ, was come into his own country, he taught them in the synagogue, insomuch that they were astonished and said, whence hath this man this wisdom and these mighty works? where did it, this was the kid that grew up in his own country. He grew up around here. We knew him. That was the kid playing in the carpenter shop, you know. Where did he learn so much? The answer is he got it from God. Luke 2:40, the child grew, waxed strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. Luke 2:52, and Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. The four ways that every child should grow: in wisdom, intellectual, in stature, physical growth, in favor with God, that's spiritual, and favor with man. And the word favor here is literally the word grace, translated here favor. The grace with God and the grace of man, that's the social development. So he was a fully rounded, four things, I guess that's full square, but anyway, a complete person as he grew up. But wisdom, because he was standing so close to the fountain of wisdom that he himself becomes that fount of wisdom. Think with me then, Christ may be said to be the wisdom to us. He may communicate wisdom in at least these three ways. One, he has in his own ministry instructed us in the true knowledge of God and of those great truths which pertain to our salvation. He told us who we really were, what our real needs are, what can be done about it, what has been done about it. He's the one who has instructed. He has become wisdom to us. Secondly, he has by his word and spirit led us to see our true situation, made us wise unto salvation. In other words, we were going along, we didn't care about him, we didn't care about the Bible, we didn't care about any of these things. And then something happened and we were drawn into this and we said, but this is important. And I need help and I need to change. And who did that? Christ, by his Spirit, the Spirit who works to draw people to him. And using his word as well, he has turned us from the ways of folly, of foolishness, and inclined us to walk in the path of true wisdom. And a third way that he is wisdom to us is that he is to his people now the source of wisdom. And this is the real emphasis of the apostle here. He's saying, look, if you want to be impressively wise, where are you going to go? Who are you going to trust? He says, you come to Christ and drink deeply. Meditate on the scripture. Open it at random and read the passages and understand the context and then say, where does this take me concerning Christ? Spurgeon, the great preacher, said, you want to understand the scripture? He says, read the passage and then make a straight beeline to Jesus Christ. When Christ was walking on the road to Emmaus after his resurrection, he's speaking to two disciples. And they're all sad and gloomy. Hey, how come you guys are so sad? Well, we had a man. We thought he was going to be the Messiah, but they killed him. And he says, oh, you fools, so ready not to understand, believe the Bible. And while he was walking with them, though he didn't reveal who he was to them at that point, it says that he opened their hearts to going through all of the Old Testament, which was all the Bible they had at that point, and showed them how the Messiah was in every part of that. See? So my wife and I were reading through the Old Testament, and some of those verses pretty hard to find a reference to Jesus Christ in there. But you have to keep going. You have to keep looking. They understand the larger context of it all. But he is now the source of wisdom. He enlightens their mind in the time of perplexity, guides them in the way of truth, and leads them in the path of real knowledge that means something. Now, having dealt with wisdom, John Lightfoot, one of the early great Greek scholars, said the next three words are an epexegesis of wisdom. Owing to the absence of any connecting particle between wisdom and righteousness, especially considering the interposition of from God, it is impossible to coordinate the four words. He says, this is not a list of four words. This is talking about wisdom from God. And then three words that develop the concept of wisdom. Who became unto us wisdom from God, then righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. And this makes sense because these three parts are really talking about our salvation in its larger sense, the complete work of salvation. First, he mentions righteousness, how important this is throughout the scripture. Clear back to Jeremiah 23, "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord," saith Jehovah God, "that I will raise unto David a righteous branch, and a king shall reign and prosper." This is his prophecy of Jesus Christ. "And shall execute judgment and justice in the earth. In his days Judah shall be saved, Israel shall dwell safely, and this is his name, whereby he shall be called the Lord our righteousness." Jehovah Tsekenu. This is the Lord of righteousness. This is the God's name for his son, the Jehovah who produces righteousness. You see. Ezekiel 33, "When I shall say to the righteous that he shall surely live, if he trust in his own righteousness and commit iniquity, all his righteousnesses shall not be remembered. But for his iniquity that he hath committed, he shall die for it." Here he introduces the idea that there is a Messiah, the Jehovah God, who is going to give righteousness. He's going to be Jehovah, the Lord, our righteousness. But if you're trusting in your own righteousness, you're going to sin again, and you're just going to be remembered for your sin. Romans 10:3, the apostle explains the difference between the Jews that rejected Jesus and those that didn't. He says, "And be found in him, Romans 10:3, "for they being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God." Christianity is not just about you being good. Brother Jeb was talking about somebody he was talking to that said, "I think most of the people in the church are hypocrites." And he said, "Wait a minute, what do you think the church is? A bunch of people who say we know how to do good and we're doing a good job of it?" "Well, yeah." He says, "No, this is more like the hospital where we come saying we got a problem. We need help. Help me if you can, you know." You're not being hypocritical if you have a problem and you go to church. It's one of the reasons you go to church. So we're not looking to establish our own righteousness and therefore shine before God. That's never going to be good enough. We have to come and get God's righteousness. Then Philippians 3:9, Paul says, "My wish for myself to be found in him, not having mine own righteousness," which is of the law-keeping, trying to do better, "but that which is through the faith of Christ," which is the righteousness which is of God by faith, not by our works, but what we have received by him. So we need to recognize this is when we become righteous before God. This is the term justification. The doctrine of justification is that God regards and treats those as righteous who believe in their Son, in his Son, who are pardoned on account of what he has done and what he has suffered. Justification is not you being good. This is God calling you good and then treating you as if you are good. That's justification. It's a legal thing. This is what God does. This is so much better than just forgiveness. This is not just being found not guilty. This is saying God, the judge, saying, "You are positively righteous, and I declare you must be treated like that from now on, just as if you had never sinned." Adam Clark gives this definition: justification as procuring for us that remission of sins which the law could not give. Galatians 2:21, Paul says, I do not frustrate the grace of God. For if righteousness came by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. Why did he need to come at all? Why did he need to die if the law was going to give us everything we needed? And Galatians 3:21, is the law then against the promises of God? God forbid. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, verily righteousness should have been by the law. He says, no, the promises were always in effect. The promise is that by faith you can receive God's righteousness. This, my friend, is the salvation of your spirit. This is when you came to the place and asked Christ to be your Savior, when you experienced the new birth. This is when your spirit was saved. This saves you from the penalty of sin. When you're saved, when your spirit is saved, when you are justified, you are just as saved as you can ever be. It's a one-time thing, happens once, and that's it. See, it's the full deal. You don't progressively get saved in that regard. This is once for all. That's Christ to us, our righteousness. If we have any righteousness, it must be God's righteousness, and it must be given to us by Christ. Then, secondly, the effect is sanctification. John 17:19, for their sakes, Christ says, I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth, or that they may be truly sanctified. Ephesians 4:24, that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness, or the holiness of truth. We see the word truth and truly being used in both of these verses. And all of the truth that is employed here to sanctify was taught by him. All of the means used to pursue sanctification are purchased by his sacrifice. This is the salvation of our soul, as justification is the salvation of our spirit. Sanctification is the salvation of our soul. Any time in the New Testament you read about salvation as ongoing, that you are being saved, that's the focus here, sanctification. This is the process by which you become holy, where you separate from sin and separate to Christ. This is a process. This is ongoing. This is something that we learn. And you learn, just like when you were learning, what do you learn? Roller skating. That you start out and you fall down a lot. That's part of the deal. If you don't fall down much, you're not really learning, really. Then after a while, and holding on to that rail a lot, you learn what it means to balance. And then finally, you're skating along and you're talking to the girl skating beside you, and you're not even paying attention to how you're doing it, and it's a fairly easy thing. Well, it's one of those things that you grow in. Sanctification is something that you develop. And so the sinful temptation problems that I had when I was first saved aren't really any problem for me. I still have problems, you understand that, but they're not the problems I used to have. And what happens is that the outer things pretty well get taken care of until it's more the inner things that you have to deal with. And so the second phase of salvation from Christ is sanctification, the salvation of our soul. Whereas justification delivered us from the penalty of sin, sanctification is that process whereby we are delivered from the power of sin in our life. But then he mentions the third thing, and that is redemption. And since one definition of redemption would be getting saved at all, this has a specialized meaning. Ephesians 1:7, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. Here the point is, this is looking at the whole thing. This is the completed salvation. The apostle refers here not only to the salvation of our spirit in justification, and not only to the salvation of our soul in holiness, but now to the completion of our salvation, as in Romans 8:23, the redemption of our body. The very body that we live in will be saved. The Greeks had a problem with this. They thought that anything material was bad. Only spirit things were good. Thought was spiritual, so that was good. But flesh was bad. So they had, very early on, a pillar saints who'd go up on a pillar and about a 2-foot by 2-foot platform up there. They'd sit there, starve themselves, beat themselves, torture themselves. And everybody say, oh, how holy is that, you know? And somebody like the Apostle Paul looking at it would say, these people don't understand holiness at all. God is interested in the body. He made your very body a temple of the Holy Ghost. And one day will purify it, cleanse it, resurrect it, make it new, and make it everlasting. He made us to live in a body. And so eventually he's going to give us a brand new reconstituted body that will live literally forever and serve our purposes perfectly. Purposes that we don't even know what those purposes will be yet. By Christ, we will be rescued from the grave. We'll be raised up to everlasting life. So the whole work depends on Him. Justification saved us from the penalty of sin. Sanctification saves us from the power of sin. Glorification, the resurrection of the body, saves us from even the presence of sin. Won't you be glad to be done with it altogether? Completely done. Not even touching sin. And all of this from Christ. The point here is the whole work depends on Him. No part of it is to be ascribed to the philosophy, the talent, or the wisdom of men. He doesn't just help us. He does not finish that which is incomplete. He does not do a part of the work, but all of it is traced to Him. John Calvin said this: we are delivered at once from all bondage to sin and from all the misery that flows from it. Thus, redemption is the first gift of Christ that is begun in us and the last that is completed. For the commencement of salvation consists in our being drawn out of the labyrinth, that puzzling, mysterious pathways of sin and death. Yet in the meantime, until the final day of the resurrection, we groan with desire for redemption, as we read in Romans 8:23, the redemption of the body. Adam Clark said this: He is the author of redemption. And think of it, not from the Egyptian bondage or the Babylonian captivity, but from the servitude of Satan. To be redeemed, to be purchased away, the dominion of sin and death. My friend, where will you go? Who will you trust? What will you look to gain the truth? And the answer is, come to Christ. Colossians 2:10. And ye are complete in Him, which is the head of all principality and power. Who else do you need? See, spend the time getting to know Him, getting to know His Word, understanding His truth from His point of view. Let's not rely on a heathen culture about us to tell us the truth. Let's bow for prayer. Father, you have given to us an opportunity, an understanding that the world has its way of thinking, but they got it just by making it up and seeing limited things of truth. You, knowing all truth, have revealed it to us through Christ. Therefore, if your word, if Christ tells us one thing and the world another, then for us there should be no question. We will do it your way. We will follow your path. We will not be we refuse to be influenced by the things of the world because they can't get it. As they have closed their eyes, as they have refused to hear, they have made idols that will be their new God. We who want the true and the living God must listen to Christ. With heads bowed, eyes closed, would you say, Pastor, there is a fact that I find myself influenced by the things about me, all the things that I see, I read, I hear. It has an impact. It has an influence on me. But I find I haven't been giving myself truly, fully, openly to the Word of God, to come to Christ and say, please fill me with wisdom. For you've given me justification, sanctification, redemption of the body. It's all from you. Help me to see the world wisely through your point of view. If that's your prayer, I wonder if you'd slip your hand up, say, pray for me. I need Christ's influence to overpower the influence of the world. Pray for me. Father, how we thank you that this day we have the opportunity to recognize that the world offers us much advice, and they're excited about it because they think somehow they got the truth. You who are the author of truth have presented to us wisdom beyond the wisdom of men. Your wisdom makes the wisdom of men just foolishness. Help us then to trust as we have trusted you for our salvation of our spirit and soul and body, to trust you for our wisdom and not a heathen culture. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.